And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and take up thy bed and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion. And he went forth again by the seaside, and all the multitude resorted unto him, and he taught them. And as they passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom, and said unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples. For there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, How is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And the disciples of John and of the Pharisees used to fast. And they come and say unto him, Why do the disciples of John and of the Pharisees fast, but thy disciples fast not? And Jesus said unto them, Can the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. No man also seareth a piece of new cloth on an old garment, else the new piece that filled it up taketh away from the old, and the rent is made worse. And no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine doth burst the bottles, and the wine is spilled, and the bottles will be marred. But new wine must be put into new bottles. And it came to pass that he went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day, and his disciples began as they went to pluck the ears of corn. And the Pharisees said unto him, Behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? And he said unto them, Have ye never read what David did when he had need and was an hungered, he and they that were with him? How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest, did eat the showbread, which is not lawful to eat but for the priests, and gave also to them which were with him. And he said unto them, The Sabbath was not made for man, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. May the Lord bless to us this reading from his holy word. We may sing again his praise in Psalm 92. Psalm 92 from the beginning. Psalm 92. To render thanks unto the Lord, it is a comely thing. And to thy name, O thou most high, do you praise aloud to sing. Thy loving kindness to show forth, when shines the morning light, and to declare thy faithfulness, with pleasure every night. on a 10-stringed instrument, upon the psaltery, and on the harp with solemn sound, a grave sweet melody. For thou, Lord, by thy mighty works, hast made my heart right glad, and I will triumph in the works which by thine hands were made. How great, Lord, are thy works, each thought of thine a deep it is. A British man it knoweth not, fools understand not this. When those that lewd and wicked are, spring quickly up like grass, and workers of iniquity do flourish all apace. It is that they forever may destroyed be and slain, but thou, O Lord, art the Most High, for ever to remain. We may sing these seven stanzas, the first seven stanzas. Psalm 92, from the beginning. To render thanks unto the Lord, it is a comely thing.
Thank you.
Let us turn again to the part of God's word that we read, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2, and we may look again at the last verse, verse 28. Mark chapter 2, verse 28. Therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. That's taken the previous verse as well. The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. We have here the disciples challenged by the Pharisees for plucking corn on the Sabbath day. And Christ defends them in an unexpected way. He refers to David, the example of David, and he refers to the purpose of the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. And he refers also to his own authority. The Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. And furthermore, he connects this with the fact, with the purpose of the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. So as far as the example of David is concerned, he's saying that hunger took precedence over the sanctity of the showbread. The showbread was sacred, and yet when those that were hungry came, David and his men, their hunger and their need was more important than the purpose of the showbread, and so it was given to them. And likewise, hunger in that way takes precedence over the sanctity of the Sabbath. That if the disciples were hungry, as they were, then they were not breaking the Sabbath by satisfying, to some extent, their hunger. In the same way, for the same reason, that because the Sabbath was made for man, and therefore it's intended for the good of man, therefore it's not part of the divine purpose that people should go hungry and be even distracted with hunger. I suppose the disciples were in such a state that they were perhaps less able to profit from the teaching of Christ if they were too hungry, and therefore it's not against the right use of the Sabbath that they should pluck some ears of corn to satisfy their hunger. And furthermore, he was the Lord of the Sabbath, and it was to him, therefore, that they were answerable. And if he was satisfied with their conduct, then there was nothing further to be said. They were his disciples, and it was his Sabbath. He was the Lord of the Sabbath, and the Pharisees were just trying to make trouble, probably in accordance with their own laws, when they're calling this matter that was being done illegal in verse 24. So we want to think here about Christ's claim that he is the Lord of the Sabbath, and particularly the fact that he connects that with the Sabbath being made for man. That because the Sabbath is made for man, therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. Because of if we understand the purpose of it aright, we'll see why Christ has taken it and has put it in the position that it now has. Something of, indeed, of a very great importance in the Christian life. As we should know this day, we should see if we're watching over our own souls and the state of our souls, we should realize how important the keeping of the Sabbath is for us. And a great part of this, if not the whole part of this, is because the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath, and that's the purpose of this day, to bring men's hearts to Christ. So what we want to take then is simply the summary of the verse, that Christ is the Lord of the Sabbath. And with the help of the Holy Spirit, we want first of all to think about his having authority over the Sabbath. Christ has authority over the Sabbath. And secondly, we want to think about the use that he makes of this authority, namely transforming the day so that the Old Testament Sabbath is turned into the New Testament Sabbath, or the Lord's Day, being the Son of Man and having authority, the Lord of the Sabbath, he was empowered to do that, and that's what he, how he, may say, chose to use his power. And then, thirdly, we want to think about the fact that this is good for us. The Sabbath was made for man. And that, so that the New Testament Sabbath, the Lord's Day, is intended by God to be something that is good and beneficial and profitable. And that's the view that we're to take of the Sabbath. So these three things, that Christ has authority over the Sabbath, that he has used that authority to transform the Old Testament Sabbath into the Lord's Day, and thirdly, that this is for our good. Well, firstly then, he has authority, and he tells us that the Sabbath was made for man. It's not something that is eternal in that way. It's not a part of the Godhead, obviously enough. Man was made for God. God made all things for himself, of him and from him and to him are all things. But though man was made for God, he was not made for the Sabbath, because the Sabbath itself is part of the created order and is an ordinance for man, which was made for man. And being an ordinance of God, it is for good. That's so that God's ordinance is, God is good, and what he does is good. Good thou art, and good thou dost. And therefore these ordinances is that he's appointed for men are intended for good. The law is holy, and the commandment is holy and just and good. We have to distinguish. Some of God's commandments are in the nature of things, the moral law, as it were, these things which are unalterable, a part of creation, or a part of the nature of God as relating to creation, that makes certain things intrinsically good, some of them, and intrinsically evil, the others. And therefore, the law requires us to do what is good and forbids us to do what is evil. The so-called moral matters, and then there are other things which the divines distinguish into positive matters, where God has appointed things not because they're good in themselves, but that they may be for good. So something like the Lord's Supper, for instance, in itself, it's simply a ritual or an action. It's not a morally good in itself, but it is good because of the purpose for which God has appointed it, namely keeping in remembrance the death of Christ. So it's they call a positive commandment, not a moral commandment, but a positive commandment, and there are a considerable number of those, particularly in the Old Testament. And these things are good as well in their own way. If we use them rightly, if we use the positive commandments rightly for the purpose for which God ordained them, then we may profit from them too. And when we come to the Sabbath, well, it seems to partake of both these things. It's both moral and positive. It's positive, that is to say, it's there's a degree of choice there, in particularly on the which day, one day and seven, but which of the 7 days that is to be, well, that doesn't matter as far as we can see, and therefore the Lord God may choose which day. And in the Old Testament it was the last day of the week, and in the New Testament it's the first day of the week. So that is positive, but there's a morality there as well, in that it seems to be something that is built into creation, or human creation anyway, this 7-day rhythm that there is in human life. It seems to fit in with our lives. And most countries in the world, though we gather not all countries in the world, but most countries in the world observe a 7-day week. It seems to be something that is natural to man. And therefore we see that this 6 days thou shalt labour and do thy work, but the seventh is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God, that this is something that is natural to us. And the breaking of the Sabbath, or the disregarding of the Sabbath, the attempt to make people to work perhaps 7 days a week or 14 days in succession and this sort of thing is going against the way in which God has created us. And even in the physical world, it seems to be useful not only to human beings, but to other creatures, to the animals, to the beasts of burden, to rest. Thou shalt 6 days shalt thou labour and do thy work. The seventh is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt do no manner of work, thou, nor thine ox, nor thine ass, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant. These things are to rest. It's good for them to cease from toil for a period of time that they may be physically refreshed. So there is this aspect to the Sabbath that it's appointed by God, and yet it answers to something in our creation. And not only is it necessary physically for rest, and we do feel refreshed that when we rest on the Sabbath day, and then we go back to our duties on the next day of the week, and we come to them, we believe, with a fresh mind. And those of who have not done that, they often are stale and weary, and they begin their Monday, as they call it, with a heaviness, which the Christian very often does not have. But apart from that side of things, there is also the spiritual necessity, a much higher matter than the physical necessity, but the spiritual necessity that we have not only a body, but we have a soul. God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And so the Sabbath gives us not only a rest from other labours, but it gives us an opportunity to devote ourselves to that which is most important, namely the one who made us, the Lord God, man made in the image of God. And so it is useful, is indeed essential to us, that we may lay aside our other duties in the world and devote ourselves to that one in whose image we were made. And it seems that the idea is that on this one day that one should get such a sense of divine things that this may in a way carry one through the other days of the week. That there's one particular day, every day is to be a day devoted to God in its own way, yet other days have their duties, but on the Sabbath we get some reviving in our souls, some lifting up in our souls, and then this carries us through the duties until the next Sabbath. And that seems to be how the Sabbath was intended in paradise, because it predates the fall, that the Lord rested the seventh day and he hallowed it. It goes right back to creation, to paradise, to the Garden of Eden. And if it was necessary for man in paradise, when he was without sin, that he should have this special day which was devoted entirely to spiritual things, how much more is it necessary to men after the fall, once their whole relation with God is marred, if not destroyed, by sin? And even the believer, well, that relation is with God is restored, and he is in communion with God, and yet he's much troubled with sin, and he needs that the help that the Sabbath day provides for him. And so we find the Sabbath continued in the Garden of Eden, and we find it in the commandments in Exodus when the children of Israel were brought out of Egypt, and we find it later on. We find the Exodus added to the reasons for the Sabbath, not only remembering creation, the 6 days shalt thou labour and do thy work, that the seventh is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. But we find added to that in the Deuteronomy, where you get the commandments the second time, that it was on the Sabbath. It was it's in recollection, rather, of the fact that God had brought them out of Egypt, that he was the God of the covenant, that he'd brought them out of the land of Egypt. And these things are in accordance with the original purpose of the Sabbath. It was made for man. And it was made for man, and so when man became a sinner, well, the Sabbath is still there as something that may be well used for his soul if he has the gospel, today when he may consider the things of God and the promises that were given in Old Testament times concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And when God does a mighty work, especially that great work of bringing them out of Egypt, well, the Sabbath is made for man, and so that is added in, because it is good for man to remember the redemption from Egypt, because that's the great work that points to Christ, that I am the Lord thy God that brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And that's how the Sabbath was then up to the time of Christ, made for man. But then it is, and what he's saying here, it was committed into his hands, because everything that was made for man, everything made for man, but everything that was made was committed into his hands. All power in heaven and in earth is given unto me, everything. He's set down at the right hand of God, and it's all made over to him. Everything except the things of the Godhead, those were not made over to him. That's for the distinction. The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Here is something that pertains in that way to man, and therefore it must be one of the things that is committed to Christ. Because all things are put into his hands, and except the one who appointed him to that position. And so he is said to be head over all things to the church. Thou hast made him head over all things to the church. He's the head over all things, and he has the use of all these things for the good of his church, for the advancing of his glory, for the making known his glory through the building up of the church. And Christ is put in this position that he may use all things in heaven and earth for the furthering of the church, whether it's the weather, whether it's the stars, whether it's the human heart, whether it's the great forces that there are in the natural world, whatever it is, he may use all these things to the church. And among these things then, as are committed into his hand, is the Sabbath day, the Lord of the Sabbath. And he may have that, and he may use that as he pleases. So Christ then, the Lord of the Sabbath. And this brings us to the second thing, which is the use that he made of the Sabbath, and that is that he transformed the Old Testament Sabbath into the Lord's Day, that he made this, he used his authority by making this change, his power to dispose of the Sabbath as was best, as a king ruling, a lawgiver in his own church, a son over his house. And here's the Sabbath, the Old Testament Sabbath, the fourth commandment, and so he may do with it what he pleases. And what Christ has done with it is that he has dispensed with the Old Testament prohibitions and penalties, or some of them at least. For instance, that prohibition that we have in Exodus regarding the kindling of a fire. The children of Israel were not to kindle a fire on the Sabbath day. Well, that is not something that is required of the New Testament church. And again, the death penalty for those that worked on the Sabbath day. And while we do not believe that it is right to engage in unnecessary labor on the Sabbath day, nor we would not believe that there should be a death penalty for those who do engage in that work. We do not believe it is according to the mind of Christ now that that punishment should be inflicted on those that break the Sabbath. And Christ, we say, has authority to make that change. He's the Lord of the Sabbath. And he is not bound by it, but it is under his power. So those things are set aside, and another great change, the even greater change, is the change in the day. That it's his, the institution is in his power, and it's made for man, and he may do with it what is best for man, and the best thing for man is his own glory, and so he changes the day in order that it might be used to mark his resurrection. That it should no longer be the last day of the week, as it had been up to that time, but it should become the first day of the week, the day on which he rose from the dead. And this appointment is in accordance with the institution, which is that it was made for man, because the resurrection of Christ is something that is most useful for men to be reminded of. We need to be reminded of the resurrection of Christ because it is of supreme importance. We believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. Confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, believe in him in the heart, then we shall be saved. But it's that he was raised from the dead. So the resurrection of Christ is something that is to be kept in remembrance. It is the supreme miracle or supernatural work of God. It's the great evidence, the great confirmation, the seal of the Christian religion. God bringing again from the dead that great shepherd of the sheep, the Lord Jesus Christ, raising him up again. And that is something then that we have to remember. The very heart of the Christian life is that Christ is risen from the dead. And therefore, he has all power, he's alive, the promises are true, the word of God is confirmed, the covenant is ratified, he has overcome death and hell, he's gone to prepare a place for his people. All these things are true because he's risen from the dead. And therefore, what could be more useful to us than the Sabbath day should be moved away from a remembrance of creation, which it was the seventh day, when God rested from his works of creation and was refreshed, and that it should become something principally connected with his resurrection. And this move then was entirely in accordance with the original institution that it was made for man, made not only for the physical good of man, but for the spiritual good of man, because it serves to keep in remembrance the resurrection of Christ. So this is the great change that he's made. He's moved the Sabbath day from the last day of the week to the first day of the week. But in a way, he's gone beyond that. He's not only changed the day, but he's elevated it in a certain sense. He's adopted it as his own. The Lord of the Sabbath has taken this day and made it his own day, which it was not from the creation. He's made it his own day, so that he goes by the name of the Lord's Day. And therefore it's not only a day when the other deities of the world are to be set aside, those duties which are lawful and necessary on other days of the week. 6 days shalt thou labour and do thy work. Not only a day, as it was in the Old Testament, when those other duties might be set aside and the heart and the soul devoted to spiritual duties. It is that, but it is more than that, because there is now a personal element introduced into the Sabbath. It is his day, the day of Jesus Christ, the Lord's day. Then we get some idea of this when we think of the way in which men use the days, certain days appointed. Days may be appointed in remembrance of important events and commemoration of these events, and in religious circles and in the Old Testament scripture, days are set aside as let's say holy days, and other religions have copied the Old Testament in that respect. People take days to themselves and name days. Days get named after certain people. But here we have a day that Christ, a recurring day, one day in seven, the first day of the week, which Christ has particularly taken to be his day. That it's the day that belongs to him and that is to be devoted to him. And we're saying that there's a personal matter in this as far as the Christian is concerned. Just as with the Lord's Supper, we have that personal commandment to do this in remembrance of me. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. And we may say the same of the Sabbath, to keep the Sabbath in remembrance of me. And again, it's showing the Lord's death and showing also his resurrection, and it's a remembrance of his return. It serves very much the same purpose, a keeping in remembrance, a weekly reminder to the soul of Christ, and for the believer of Christ, and of what he has done for me, who loved me and who gave himself for me. And it is this element which transforms the Lord's Day even beyond what there was in the Old Testament Sabbath. The Old Testament, the Sabbath went back to creation. It looked back to that. A general work of God and the work of redemption for Israel, bringing them out of the place of bondage, the mighty works of God, keeping those in remembrance. But now in the New Testament there's this other side for the believer, that this is the day of the one who did great things, has done great things for the church and for the people of God, but also who has done great things for me. The Lord hath done great things for us. See, and he's done it. He's risen from the dead for me. And this day is to be kept in the. It's a day that is claimed by him, by the one who takes such a care of my soul, who's done so much for my soul, to whom I'm to live my whole life, that we should henceforth live not unto ourselves, but unto the one who died for us and who rose again. And so this is the change. The Son of Man, the Lord of the Sabbath, has made this change. That he's brought this day into part of the covenant between himself and his people. That as a day connected, or a day that illustrates that bond that there is between him and them. That he is dwelling in them and they in him. And the Sabbath day serves as a reminder of that. So Christ had the authority to do this. And to do this because it was good for man, that the Sabbath was made for man. And so this brings us on to the third thing, which is that this was done because it was good. He's making this point, coming out of these people eating the bread here, the corn here, that spiritually it was not a bad thing to be doing, but a good thing. It was in accordance with the institution of the Sabbath. And so this change also is in accordance with the institution of the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. And therefore we see that it is good that the New Testament Sabbath should be as it is. If rightly understood, it is good for our souls. This day appointed by God is something that is good for man. Well, that's the very reverse, the way people regard the Sabbath. They regard the Sabbath in very largely negatively as something that is an interference, a religious Sabbath, a holy Sabbath, is something that they would regard as a weariness and harmful, an interference with their liberty, and something that if they were required to rest on that day, they could only wait wearily until it was past, until they could go back to all those things that interested them once again. And that's the attitude, that's the frame of mind of the natural man, the unconverted man, towards a Sabbath kept towards the Lord Jesus Christ. But nevertheless, even so, it is good when you look at it overall, when you see it in terms of as a reminder of the gospel and the warning concerning heaven and hell. It is good that the Christian Sabbath should be as it is. It's not, God is not intending this for evil, but for good. It's good that there should be a reminder of the resurrection to the whole world. It's one reason why we're endeavouring to keep the Sabbath, just very much like the Lord's Supper in that respect, is that it's something that is speaking out to the world. You show the Lord's death till he come in the Lord's Supper. It's saying to the world that Christ is risen, and this is something of great importance. And keeping the Sabbath serves the same purpose. Why are we keeping the Sabbath? We're keeping the Sabbath because this is the day that Christ rose from the dead, with all the implications that come from that. And so it's good for others, even if they won't make a good use of it, but there's a good intention there for others with regard to the Sabbath day. They may fret against it, they may dislike it, but it is for good, it's for man. And this is for those that will use it to write, they will get good from it. Those that misuse it will not get good from it. Those that break the Sabbath, or those that fritter it away in vanities, well, they, at the end of the day, they're none the better of it. Nothing better, but rather have grown worse, more hardened in sin and unbelief, and further estranged from God, and further guilt as far as the day of judgment is concerned. But those that have in some measure at least have used it aright have found that it is good for their souls. It was made for man, and rightly used, they profit from it. It's been good for them to lay aside those other things, to try to attend upon the Lord without distraction, and to some extent to renew their communion and stir up their communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's been very good for them. And so that's the mind with which we should come to the Sabbath day. We should see it as something that is intended for good, appointed for good. And therefore we should be seeking to get that good for ourselves. And that good is that there might be communion with Christ, views of Christ, and communion with him, to see the King in his beauty and the land that is very far off. That's the mind or the spirit with which the believer should come to the Sabbath, with great expectation of spiritual blessing, the Lord's Day. Well, if it's the Lord's Day, it's a day on which, above other days, on which Christ may be expected to bestow blessings. Open thy mouth wide that I may fill it. You know, it's the nature of God, or the delight of God to be abundant in his giving. He is a God. He's not straitened in the ways of men, limited in the ways of men. He goes far beyond that. And we're not straitened in him, we're straitened in ourselves. And on the Sabbath, we should be asking great things from Jesus Christ. And this is why the Old Testament rules are set aside as not being appropriate to the glorious nature of the day that we have in the New Testament. It's not appropriate that a day that is for the seeking communion with the eternal Son of God in our nature, now risen from the dead, now seated at the right hand of God, it's not appropriate that that day should be marked by commandments regarding the kindling of fire or with warnings of death. These things, as Paul says in the Galatians, these are the rules for children, for childhood. We make rules for children, and these rules are stricter than they need to be, because they err, as it were, on the side of safety, the nature of rules for children. But when adulthood comes, and these rules are put away, and that's how the church was under the Old Testament, there were these rules, but not when the fullness appears, then the rules lose their appropriateness. Not that the things forbidden then necessarily become lawful, but that the prohibition would take away from the day. And it's that seeking after Christ, the glory of Christ, the communion with Christ. And the man who's got some sense of that, some desire of that, doesn't want to hear. There are no such rules, as it were. There are no warnings of death in heaven. Not because sin does not deserve death, but because heaven is a place of joy and blessedness. And we would say this the same in connection with the Sabbath. Call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord. And that is to be the spirit of the people of God in approaching the Sabbath day. So it is a day for good. It's a day of glorious liberty for the people of God. That's not a liberty to be misused. We're all too familiar with the misuse of the liberty that Christ gives on the Sabbath day. We know how readily our hearts abuse that. But that doesn't take away from, as we see with these disciples here, if a man is hungry, if he can get closer to Christ by eating some food, let him eat some food, because what is food compared to communion with Christ? And this is the spirit. Let's say wisdom is profitable to direct in these matters. The people of God know. They know what helps and what hinders. And that which hinders of any sort is forbidden. If it hinders communion with Christ, if it distracts, turns away, no matter how innocent or in some ways it may seem to be, but if it's a hindrance, then it's not appropriate for the Sabbath day. And if it helps, then it is appropriate. And we're not appointed judges one of another. Some things are obviously enough are sinful, but many other things, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. It's the glorious liberty of the children of God. We're not appointed judges, as we say, but every man is answerable to Christ, and Christ searches the hearts and the reins. The word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. So it is a day to behold his glory. It's a day when we should seek to be restored to high views of spiritual things. We can only be restored to those views if we've had them in the first place. Those that are without these views of spiritual things, well, it's a day to look at least to the salvation of your soul, to think about eternity. You won't be able to say when you come to the eternal world that you haven't had time to think about it. If you've been brought up in a Christian family and you've had Sabbath after Sabbath, which was free. Maybe went up to your room, you were free that time. Much of that time was free. And your thoughts were your own. And you were free to think about the eternal world. You may not have done so, but the time was there, and you must give an account to God. But it's a day when, as we have it in that Psalm 32, and I think you get it again in Psalm 69, that we're to call upon God in a time when he may be found, in an acceptable time. And there is an acceptable time when he may be found, when he is at hand, when Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. That's when blind Bartimaeus called out with all his strength, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy upon me," when he was passing by, the acceptable time. When Christ, as it were, is out of earshot, it's too late as far as the days of his flesh were concerned. It's when he's at hand. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Now is your accepted time when you may cry to God. Don't waste the Sabbath. Don't go through a Sabbath when you're not thinking about the matters of eternity, thinking about sin, thinking about judgment, thinking about death, thinking about that account that you must give. But the people of God, well, likewise, they have to be renewed, restored to high views of spiritual things. Satan's had the whole week trying to bury these things under other concerns, the lawful concerns of life. We know about these things and the troubles, the weeds that spring up, the cares of this world, the riches of this world, and the troubles associated with them. And the heart gets filled with all these things, and then the Sabbath comes, and it's a day when you can put these things aside. You can get an eternal perspective on them. The riches of this world, well, they're only for a little while. I'll soon be out of beyond the need of these things, and they're in the hand of God. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He has all power over these things. I'm not to trouble myself unduly, not to take anxious thought for the morrow. The troubles even of the church, we can say that. There is a head of the church, and the state of the church in Britain and in the world ultimately is his responsibility, and we have to do our duty, but we are not to tremble for the ark in the way that Uzzah and others did, sinfully putting forth the hand and touching it when it wasn't in danger, because the one who rules over all was in control and command, and he rules over all, and therefore we cast our cares upon him. But we can have a day of spiritual joy, in a measure at least, amidst all the sorrows of the world, because there are so many other things, eternal things, to consider, to set against those. And there may be problems of health, one's own health, and family health, and friends, very sick perhaps. But then when we think about eternity and heaven and the presence of Christ and this vile body being changed, that it may be made like unto his glorious body, that's something to be set against that. The shortness of time. A few years and we're out of this world. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, as far as the people of God are concerned. So restored to a high view of spiritual things, that's one matter that one can attend to on the Sabbath. Another matter we might mention is the renewing of one's vows. The vows, the essential vow that there is in being a Christian, it is a commitment or a marriage to the Lord Jesus Christ. Giving yourself unto the Lord, being joined unto the Lord. He that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit, a marriage vow, a covenant vow. And that's a vow that ought to be renewed with a sense of the mutual commitment between the believer and Christ. My beloved is mine, and I am his. I will be thy God, and thou shalt be my people. A mutual commitment and a sense of that. That's words of John Bunyan that we often quoted. He says that we're to keep the promises warm upon our hearts. Warm on our hearts. The sense of belonging unto the Lord. Being committed, of having given oneself with all then the duties flowing from that. Satan's been working away throughout the week to efface that, from the effect of that, from the heart, to get rid of it if he can. But the Sabbath day is given to renew that. What a blessing to be renewed in that way, to be yielding oneself afresh to God. It's a day of fellowship with Christ and also with the people of God. We gather together. We seek communion with Christ. We must seek communion with Christ, but also with the people of God as well. And that's the purpose of public worship. The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. And, well, we could sing psalms and so on. We sing these things privately. But we sing the psalms also together. And then there's it's one spirit that is moving and working in the people of God. They've all drunk into that same spirit. We being many are one body and one bread, one spirit. One spirit and that same spirit of Christ dwelling in them and offering up praise to God. So there's a communion among the people of God when they're gathered together. Communion in praise, communion in prayer, communion in considering the word of God. That picture that we have of the embers of the fire, the faint embers of the fire, and you bring them all together, and the mutual heat one of another brings them all into a flame. And that's how it is. Satan trying to take each one, separate them from the others, to put out the fire if he can, but the gathering together on the Sabbath day stirs up that fire, and it warms the hearts of the people of God. They commune with Christ and they commune one with another. A day also when we may seek to help our families and others that, with whom we may have associations. On that day, to look to our own soul, but to think about the souls of others. How can we help? At the times we may be too busy for that, but now we don't have that reason. What can we do? Can we do anything for the souls of other people? What plans can we form? What if we pray to God, will he put some idea into our minds? Something that we may do. How may we further his kingdom? A day of when Christ is going forth conquering and to conquer. A day when his kingdom is especially is going to be advanced. A day when Satan is very much on the defensive on this day. He's the one who's got to do all the work in trying to distract and take away so that people do not benefit from the means of grace. But it's a day when Christ is advancing. And we should seek to be taking advantage of that ourselves. Let us be trying to advance the kingdom of God in our own sphere. A day when we may prepare ourselves for eternity. We may number our days and apply our hearts unto wisdom. We may look back at how God has dealt with us in the past and brought us thus far, and we may take a realistic stock of what may lie ahead. We know not what a day may bring forth, but we know that our time is short. What are the things that we particularly ought to do in that remaining time if the Lord spares us? What will we need? What will be precious? What will be highly regarded for eternity? Well, we should seek to think more in these terms. A day when we should fit ourselves for the duties of the week. See, that's the Sabbath day, and if we're too much in the world, then we're not fitted for those duties, engrossed in the world and conformed to the world, and thereby the people of God are not able to be the salt and the light that they should be. But the Sabbath day fixed them for those duties, where they become stronger and clearer and in the sense of Christian duty, and they see then what they ought to be doing in their contact with the world, how they ought to be conducting themselves, what their aim should be. So the Sabbath very useful for the Christian in the considering, in the reconsidering his relation with the world around him, what Christ requires of him, that he's a servant of Christ. What does his master require of him in his dealings with his fellow man day by day? So we're to avoid, we're to seek some of these things, all of these things and other things as well, and to avoid those things that distract and that take away from this. All the worldly diversions, all that seeks to make the Sabbath unprofitable and to take us away from the communion with Christ. Unnecessary phone calls and things of that sort, the general contact with the world on its own terms. That's what drags the people of God down. It's good on the Sabbath that we should to a considerable extent be alone. Too much. There can be too much company. If that company is a spiritual, well and good. But if it's carnal, then it's not good. It's not helpful. And we need to be very wary of that. But we would leave it with this, that the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. It is His day. And therefore the heart of the Christian is to seek the knowledge of Him. And we would ask you then, if Christ is the Lord of the Sabbath, as far as you are concerned, He is the Lord of the Sabbath, do you acknowledge Him as the Lord of the Sabbath? Do you acknowledge His authority in this day? You've got to give an account of His law, His commandments on this day. If you love me, keep my commandments. You acknowledge that the commandment of Christ in connection with the Sabbath day. And do you seek to delight in the Sabbath? Is it something special to you as the Lord's day, a day of communion that He has with His people? He manifests Himself to them in that day in another way than He does unto the world. To the world, it's nothing, an empty day. If they can't do their own hobbies and interests, then they see nothing in it. But the Christian sees something very precious in the Sabbath, a day of love to Him, the day of espousals, the day of gladness of the heart, the best day, the nearest He comes to heaven, some of the joys that He gets on the Sabbath day. Do you call the Sabbath a delight? And do you seek to obey Christ, realizing that it is for good? The Sabbath was made for man, and therefore it's good that we should be seeking the face of Christ, and therefore those things which take us away from Him and which the Word of God warns us against, these are not restrictions that we're to fret against, but these are things that are for our good. It's like it was good for that Balaam when the ass wouldn't drive him onto the sword of the angel. There was a restraint, something keeping us from evil. And anything that keeps our souls from evil, that directs us towards what is good and keeps us from evil, is something that we should welcome. The flesh may fret against it, but the spirit should rejoice. And therefore those restrictions that there are connected with the Sabbath, for remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. These restrictions from God, these are things that we should welcome. The Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. May God bless his word to us. Let us pray. Lord, give us understanding in these matters. May we see Christ as one who is ready to bless, ready to receive sinners, ready to do for them exceedingly abundantly, above what they ask or think, who is a good master to his people, who will not drive them too hard, who will not suffer them to be tempted above what they are able to bear, but with every temptation will make a way of escape, and who has provided a blessed day of communion. And may we make good use of that. May we be seeing the King in his beauty, beholding that one who is the Lord of glory, who is the brightness of thy glory and the express image of thy person, and who is precious to his people. May he be so to our souls, that we might have the desire of the apostle to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Help us to pray one for another and to try to help one another in spiritual things. Keep us each from temptation. Bless us in the duties of this week and pardon our sins for Christ's sake. Amen. We may conclude singing again in Psalm 92 from verse 12. Psalm 92 at verse 12. But like the palm tree flourishing shall be the righteous one. He shall like to the cedar grove that is in Lebanon. Those that within the house of God are planted by his grace, they shall grow up and flourish all in our God's holy place. And in old age when others fade, they fruit still forth shall bring. They shall be fat and full of sap, and they be flourishing. To show that upright is the Lord, he is a rock.